Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. And just before we get going in today's sermon, I just want to take a minute to celebrate something as a church family. All of you know that we've been promoting the last several weeks about our special friends prom, and unfortunately, Friday night's weather caused us to call an audible, and we moved the special friends prom to yesterday. And so that did adjust some things, but we had an incredible time. In fact, we got a little B-roll footage to show you. Hey, yeah, you better believe that. Come on. It's prom, people. All right? Now, some of you are nervous because we're Baptists, but I'm telling you, we're charismatic with a seatbelt on. So we had a great time yesterday at prom. And here's what I love. I'm so grateful for Kathy Kowalczyk and our entire children's ministry staff that made that happen. Christina Porter, Rebecca Emman, Jordan Graves. Just serving our families and our friends, and it was an awesome opportunity for, and I want to thank all of you that served with us yesterday and helped make all of our friends and their families feel special. We had an absolute blast, and we really, I think, set the tone for what God is doing in our church as we continue to advance the ministry of special friends here at Prestonwood. And so it was an awesome day of celebration. So with that as the background, we are continuing our sermon series, The Essential Gospel. And so I want to ask you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 4. This is the ninth week of our series entitled Essential Gospel, walking through this New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. And just out of curiosity, are you enjoying this walk through Romans? Are you enjoying this series? You know, you never really know how people are connecting with the sermon unless you ask. It's like going to somebody's house and they're like, have you ever had much mom's chicken marsala? And then you're like so hyped up and you take a bite and you're like, you know what I mean? So you don't really know how it is unless you ask. So my hope is that none of you are wanting to leave vomiting and that you are enjoying. I'll just remind you, I'm the waiter. I'm not the cook. All right? This is God's Word. So last week, we explored this idea, this concept of saving faith. The Apostle Paul talks to us about what it means to have a belief or a confidence or a trust in a work that God alone can do. And what I love was the Apostle Paul used two heroes of the Old Testament to illustrate this idea that salvation by grace through the activation of our faith has always been the mechanism by which God has chosen to save. And our statement or the theme that we used last week to talk about this idea from the first half of Romans chapter 4 was this, that salvation is given by God's work and that salvation is received by our faith. That salvation is given to us as a work of God, but received by us by a faith that we deploy. And we talked about three different ways that both Abraham and David illustrate this idea of saving faith. What does it look like for the work of God to evidence itself in the salvation of his people and for us to receive that work through our belief, our faith in God alone who can do it? Abraham served us as a timeless example of this truth. In other words, Paul means for us to see that salvation by God's grace through our faith has always been the means that he has saved. It has always been the mechanism that God has used to bring people to a knowledge of a work that he alone can do. Paul says this is nothing new. This is always, remember we said that Abraham came before Moses. So he was before the law of God. People aren't saved by the works of the law, but rather by the faith in the God who has given it. Not only was he a timeless example, but he was a trustworthy example. I think the favorite part of last Sunday's sermon was in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, when Paul says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we stop for a moment and press pause on these two words. The first is believed. In the Hebrew language, it means amen. And so when God made a promise, I'm going to save a people and I'm going to do it through you, the only thing Abraham said in response to that is, so let it be. He just lent his amen to the promise that God had given to save. And the Bible says that it was counted to him. In other words, that's an accounting term. It's the idea that it was reconciled to Abraham's account, a righteousness that God alone could give. And then lastly, King David, man. I love this, that the Apostle Paul also included King David, a man who was known not only as being a hero of the faith and a leader for the people of Israel, but also a man who had great failure in his life. And Paul quotes from Psalm chapter 32, written by King David after his great sin with Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah, and he just shows us that David is a tested example. Like, David proves that this work is one God alone could do. And of course, sometimes we want to have a tendency, when David was talking about God removing our sin as far as the east is from the west, that maybe God forgets our sin. But we were reminded last week that God doesn't forget our sin. His grace proves itself in that he actively chooses not to remember it. Tony Evans said that faith is confidence in the integrity of God. And yet, in so many ways, faith must be understood as so much more than merely our starting point in our journey with Jesus. Faith begins by salvation. Yes, it is born by God's grace through our faith, but it is sustained as we live by that exact same faith for every day of our life thereafter. So yes and amen, faith is saving. It is the genesis of our relationship with God. But likewise, yes and amen, faith is for every day of our journey with Jesus thereafter. It is not a box that we check, but rather it is a posture that we have. It is a posture that we hold. We are a people of faith. In fact, this is the way the Apostle Paul introduced it to us. You remember what he said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," what? "The gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed," watch this, "from faith." So from the moment of a person's conversion, and then for faith, for every moment of their life thereafter. "For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." In other words, Paul said from the very beginning that the essential gospel of Jesus is God's righteousness revealed by our faith in his work to save. We're born by that faith, and we're sustained by that faith. It is both saving and it is sanctifying. And again, that was last week. Our focus was on saving faith. What Paul said in Romans 1:17 is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. But today, I want us to concentrate on the other half of that faith equation. I want us today to concentrate not merely on the saving nature of faith, the beginning of our journey with Jesus, but rather on the sanctifying nature of our faith. So how we live every day with Jesus thereafter. Because our faith not only begins our relationship with God, but it sustains our relationship. Now, the weather's getting warmer, school is winding down, and many of us are going to be gearing up for family vacations. Inevitably, some of us are going to choose to take long family vacations with a great deal of driving involved. And I don't know how many parents in the room might be able to relate to this, but there is a stretch of U.S. highway just west of Amarillo before you get into the mountains of New Mexico and Colorado where it is impossible to maintain your salvation in Jesus, okay? I can't explain it. It just happens somewhere out like Dalhart. It's just a problem, okay? I'm going to be honest. And who said amen? I appreciate you. Okay. And yet, in this journey with Jesus, we have to figure out how we're going to live in the season between, okay, we've started this relationship with God, and it culminates at the return of Christ Jesus and our eternal dwelling with him forever. We got to figure out what it's going to look like to live this journey with Jesus every day. So we're in Romans chapter 4. We're going to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about this. He's going to continue to talk about Father Abraham so that we might grow in an understanding of not only saving faith, but sustaining faith as well. Let's pick it up together in verse 16. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 16. If you're there, say, "I got it." Here we go. "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Now, if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, I want you to circle that word, grace. That the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope. That's significant. That he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Again, let's go back to our statement that salvation is given by God's work and salvation is received by our faith. Paul says that our faith brings the promise of God, and the promise of God is built on that word I had you circle, I had you highlight. It is founded, it is anchored, it is built on that word grace. Salvation comes by grace. And we should talk about what it is that this grace yields to us for those who have received it. So for those of us who have moved by faith from believing in a work that we might be able to achieve to trusting in a work that God alone could do, for those of us who have been saved, we have been reconciled to God, there is something that the Apostle Paul says grace gives to us. It's two significant grace realities. And here's what he says in verse 16, that God's grace through our faith is guaranteed. I love this, that it is guaranteed. Now, you recognize that a guarantee is only as good as the person who is making it. Well, grace guarantees that it is God himself who grants to us the fulfillment of a promise that he alone could bring. That's why Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. You didn't do this. You did not accomplish this. It's not good for you. It is, thank you, Jesus, because you did a work for me that I could never do for myself. A guarantee is only as good as the person who makes it. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the biblically based, theologically rich film, Napoleon Dynamite. But you might then know Uncle Rico. That's how you know a sermon is good, is when there's an Uncle Rico reference, okay? Uncle Rico says, who wants to make me a bet? I can't throw this football over the mountains, right? He's making a guarantee and no one believes in it. Why? Because it's Uncle Rico who's making it. But when the Apostle Paul says there's a promise of salvation that comes by God's grace in a work that he did that you have not earned and you do not deserve, it is a promise that has a guarantee you can believe. Why? Because it is God who makes it. And some of us live our lives and some of us activate and deploy our faith as though we're trusting in Uncle Rico. As though we're believing somehow that it is anyone or anything less than the God of the universe who said he would bring this to pass. But God's grace through our faith is guaranteed, and we can believe it. Why? Because it is God himself who makes it. Not only that, Paul says that God's grace through our faith is great. In verse 17 and 18, two times Paul says that he reminds us that it is through one man God creates an entire people. It is through one man that God calls forth many nations. Think about the excitement of this. We cannot be a people who lose faith and somehow believe that God can't do anything with our mess, that he can't do anything with my past, that he can't do anything with my marriage, that he can't do anything with my finances, because they're just too big for God. It's through one man he calls many nations. Nothing is too great for our God. That's why Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ask or think. Some of you are in the room this morning and you have seen the exceeding and abundant work of God. You have watched the exceeding and abundant work of God in your life, in your family, in your marriage, through your children, generationally. God show up and do something significant, supernatural that he alone can do. What is that? That's the byproduct of grace at work. And then Paul continues to build. He's going to give more reminders. He gives greater encouragement about the need for faith in the everyday part of life. So Paul is insistent that the church here in Rome not simply rest in a saving faith, but understand that same faith also likewise sustains. You see, Paul says Abraham didn't have a moment with God and then it was over. Abraham had a moment with God and then it began. Go back to Romans 1:17. From faith for faith. Pick it up in verse 19. Paul says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, for our senior adults in the room, don't grow discouraged here, okay? He's not referencing dead as in deceased. He's talking about his ability to procreate, his ability to make and create family. This is what he means. Verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, think about this. Underline that phrase, grew strong. He grew strong. So listen, it's okay if you're here today and your faith hasn't started strong. Can I get a witness? Like he says, Father Abraham grew strong in his faith. We grow so discouraged when there's seasons and moments in our life when our faith feels weak. But even Father Abraham had to grow strong in his faith. Verse 21, he was fully convinced then that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And so, I want us to see just a couple of things about this sanctifying faith that Abraham has. I think there are things that you and I can cling to and rest in as we journey with Jesus as well. If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. The first is this: sanctifying faith is greater than fact. Sanctifying faith is greater than facts. In verse 19, the Bible says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. When he used Abraham's example, Paul points out to us that Abraham certainly knew the physical limitations to the promise being fulfilled. Abraham was not surprised about his age. It did not shock him that he was long past his child-giving years, that his family had matured in age, and that particular season seemed to be long over. And yet, his faith gave him hope that God's supernatural provision could prove itself to be bigger than whatever factual limitation there might seem to be. In verse 18, I stop down for just a second because it says that he hoped against hope. Against all hope. Paul wants us to see that Abraham trusted God for something humanly impossible. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 25, verse 3, that no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. You know, there's a lot of things we can hope in that we shouldn't hope in. But anytime, every time we hope in God, he will never fail. We'll never be put to shame. And the Bible says here that against all hope, Abraham chose to trust God. I think this morning there have to be some of us that are here today, and we're in a season of against all hope, and we're teetering on whether or not we're going to trust God. I get that. But let Abraham's saving faith and sanctifying faith be an anchor of encouragement to you that against all hope, when the odds were clearly stacked against him, when the facts of his physical limitations seemed to be glaring everybody in the face, he chose to trust in God anyway. And some of us are here today, and we need to exercise that kind of faith. My first grader, Campbell, is here this morning, and She and I have daddy-daughter time. It's just us. One of the things we do together is we'll go for bike rides in the neighborhood. And I love this because when Campbell asks me if we can go for a bike ride, here's how she says it, right? She says, Daddy, may you please take me for a bike ride? I don't ever want her to say it the right way, by the way. I love that. May you please take me. Here's what that signals. She has such faith in her dad that she doesn't ask, can you? Because she knows physically, personally, relationally, I can. I am capable of taking her for a bike ride. It is a request of whether or not I will. So there is an existing trust that she has in her father that is not, can you? But is then, will you? May you please take me for a bike ride? Well, some of us need to get a little Campbell in our prayer life. We need to exercise a may you provide this or that for me. God, may you, because the answer to can you is absolutely yes and amen. He's God. He can do anything, anytime that he chooses. But will he? I don't know. And that's where faith gets deployed. And listen, of course, sanctifying faith has to be greater than facts, because how many of us have seen God change the facts? Seen God do something supernatural that only he can do. I love a quote by George Muller, a 19th century minister who started orphanages in London, England, and he's quoted as saying, faith does not operate in the realm of possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. I'll give you two personal examples. The first is, I like to run. I'm currently not able because I've messed up my knee, and I've sought help, and it's just a mess, and I'm super frustrated by it because I'm not able to run right now. And yet, I've exercised several times, at least walking and then trying to run, but not successful in my effort to do so. And on several occasions, if you have seen me on Firth Street or anywhere in the La Cima neighborhood, and I seem like I'm talking out loud, I am. Stop judging me. We got to Grace a moment ago, okay? I can't tell you how many times I have had worship music on in my headphones, and I have prayed and asked God to heal my knee. Now, I'm not asking, can you? Of course he can. Of course he can. I am asking, may you? Will you? Will you heal my knee? Now, I know that seems simple, but you understand that's sanctifying faith. That's moving from the may you take me from a bike ride to will you, right? Will you provide? Here's another example that's not as simple. My 12-year-old daughter, Libby, had surgery at the end of February, and she was recovering well from that, and in early March, she developed a fever, and we took her back into the doctor, and very quickly, they determined that she had contracted a pneumonia, and we spent about 23 days in the month of March in the ICU at Children's Hospital in Dallas, and I can tell you, it was touch and go for a few days in the middle, and I sat up several nights. I always do nights. Mary does days. And I sat up several nights staring at the monitors. And we've done this enough, I know what all the numbers mean. And begging Jesus to change them. Begging him to change the numbers on the screen. And sanctifying faith is not can you. Sanctifying faith is will you. Oxygen saturation's at 88%, and she's on oxygen right now, and it's high flow, and they're pushing it as fast as they can. I'm asking, not can you move the numbers, I'm asking, will you? And that's sanctifying faith. And some of us are in this room, and I don't know what it is you need God to do. I don't know what numbers you need him to change. I don't know what relationship you need him to fix. I don't know what your finances are and how you need God to move. But the question can't be, can you? But this morning, it just might need to be, will you? May you take me for a bike ride, please. Will you move in this way in which I need you to move. Sanctifying faith is greater than facts. But not only that, sanctifying faith is greater than fear. Verses 20 and 21, he says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, let's acknowledge this. Abraham did not know how it all would work out. He grew strong in his faith. He didn't start there. He grew strong. He didn't know how it all would work out. Sanctifying faith evidenced itself in that he believed it would all work out. So I'm typically the type that I need to know the how. And I think God is asking for sanctifying faith to just trust that it will. And so maybe someone here today needs that work. You're paralyzed over that which is uncertain, instead of being confident in a God who absolutely is. You know what the Bible says about our God? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know what it says about our God? It says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Do you know what the Bible says about our God? It says that he has no rival, he has no equal. Do you know what the Bible says about our God? It says that he, by the word of his power, he sustains the entire creative order. Do you know what the Bible says about our God? It says that he knows the end from the beginning. Do you know what the Bible says about our God? It says he spoke all things into being. So we might need to be a people who rest on that which is uncertain, because we are anchored in our God who absolutely is. Sanctifying faith is greater than facts, and sanctifying faith has to be greater than our fears. And if you're needing a promise of God this morning to anchor yourself in, because you are a person who is fearful about that which you do not know lies ahead, just be reminded of the words of Jesus in John 16, 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Can I get a witness? But take heart, I have overcome the world. Listen to the words of the great reformer Martin Luther. He said this, speaking of faith, what could be more irrational and laughable, ridiculous and impossible than God's word to Abraham? Moreover, all the articles of our Christian belief are, when considered rationally, just as impossible and mendacious and preposterous. Faith, however, is completely abreast of the situation. It grips reason by the throat and strangles the beast. It affects what the whole world and all that is in it is impotent to do. But how can faith do this? By holding on to God's word and by accounting it right and true, however stupid and impossible it may appear. By this means did Abraham imprison his reason, and in the same fashion do all other believers who have entered the dark recesses of faith throttle reason, saying, listen, reason, thou blind and stupid fool, that understandest not the things of God. Cease thy tricks and chattering. Hold thy tongue and be still. Venture no more to criticize the word of God. Sit thee down, listen to his words, and believe in him. I'm reminded of the dad in Mark chapter 9. I can relate. He had a son who was sick with an unclean spirit. And he shows up seeking healing for his boy, like any good parent would do. The disciples stop him before he gets to Jesus. His entourage was thick. And they can't do any help. They can't provide the work. They can't cast the demon out and see their boy made whole. And then he gets to Jesus. And he says, teacher, my son's sick. And he's been this way for a long, long time. And if you can, would you heal him and make him well? And Jesus looks at him and says, if I can, anyone who has the faith to believe. And he says, I believe. Like he's crying. He's weeping. I'm wondering if he's been staring at the monitors, begging for the numbers to change. And he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, I don't relate to the dad because I am one. I relate to the man because unbelief seems to be right behind my faith like it was for his. And so he says this morning to some of you, if I can, anyone who has the faith to believe. And some of you need to cry out, I believe. And in those moments when I really don't, I'm asking that you would move anyway. I believe. And in those moments where the doctor's words are ringing louder than the faith in my heart, I'm asking you to move. I believe. And in the moments where it feels like I've done too much, or my child is too far, or this relationship is too far gone, I'm asking you to move. I believe, but help my unbelief. Because that's where faith moves. That's where the journey with Jesus gets real. Not just saving, but sanctifying. Not just for the moment when it begins, but for every moment of our life thereafter. That's why Paul winds up Romans chapter 4 and says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Look up here, that's you and me. This story, Abraham's faith, was recorded for us. It was remembered for you, so that if you're wrestling, if you're flailing, if you're failing, if you feel like your world is falling apart, this was remembered for you. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Salvation is given by God's work. It is received by our faith. I told you about that. A missionary who lived in the 19th century in England named George Muller, quoted him a few minutes ago. What you don't know is that his ministry, his life's ministry, was caring for orphans scattered throughout the UK. Now, there was a significant number of orphans because of the cholera outbreak that had killed so many adults. And as a result, he just felt compelled and called by God to found children's homes. And at one time, he had 2,000 orphans under his care. But did you know he never sought funding? He never wrote a campaign letter, never asked people to give to the mission and the ministry that God had called him to lead. He simply exercised faith, stepped out in what God was asking him to do, and believed that God would provide. Now, at times it was tested. In fact, there's one story of record where George Muller had all of these kids and not any food to feed them. Not any. They had run through all of their supply and there was nothing left to feed these kids. And so he gathered them together for their time of prayer before their meal. And the kids were hungry and the staff was worried, and they were wondering what they were going to do. And do you know what George Muller had them do? Set the table. He had them set the table. And then they prayed. And then they got a knock at the door. And a baker showed up that had never known George Muller and never stepped foot in the orphanage before, and said God woke him up in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. and told him he was to bake bread and bring it to this address. And he gladly received the bread, and then he had a knock at the door, and a milk truck was broken down, and the place where it pulled over for repair was right in front of the orphanage. And the only way they could get the tire off so they could get the other on was if they offloaded a bunch of milk so they could lighten the load and the truck could be lifted. And so the milkman said, I'm going to give you my delivery for the day. See, I just want to ask you this morning, would you believe God and set the table? I don't know, unless you've told me your story, I don't know what it is, but I believe everybody in this room needs God to show up and do something. Are you willing to set the table and trust that God will provide the meal? May you please take me for a bike ride. Not can you, but will you? And so in just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. And the only way sanctifying faith makes any sense is if saving faith has taken hold. And so if you're on this journey, but it feels chaotic, like you have no idea where you're going to go, I would tell you the first place you begin is in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you will confess your sin and ask God to forgive you of it, the Bible says he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So you can have a relationship with God. This journey with Jesus can begin for you today. And in just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. You'll have an opportunity to come forward and talk to our staff and tell them about what you are asking God to do. But I have a feeling that for many of us in the room today, the journey with Jesus has begun. And so now you're trying to figure out, how am I going to survive until I get to where it is you want me to go? And that's sustaining faith. That's deploying sanctifying faith, the work of God in the everyday life of a believer who is trusted in him. And so maybe this morning there's just something you're begging God to do, supernatural. And maybe today you need to change your prayers from can't you to will you. And maybe today you need to set the table of expectation and trust that Jesus wants to provide the meal. And I don't know what that is, and I don't know what it is that you need, but I believe that our God can supply. And so the same staff who will be here to receive those who trust in Jesus would love to pray with you and pray for you. If you want to grab the hand of a friend and just come pray here at the front of our room, we would count it a privilege for you to get to do that. But I am asking you today to trust in Jesus Christ to do something exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine. Like change the numbers on the screen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are, God. We thank you for what you've done. I'm so grateful for Jesus, who makes a way and provides. He does for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so, God, it is in Jesus' name that I pray right now and ask that you would move in the hearts of your people. That for those who have yet to discover saving faith, today would be a day of salvation. And for those who are wrestling with sanctifying faith, strong faith, sustaining faith, that today would be a day they set the table and trust that you'll provide the meal. God, would you change the numbers on the screens for so many people today? Would you do a work in us and through us that couldn't be explained except that it's yours? We trust you. We ask this in faith from you. We pray to you and through you in the name above every name. In Jesus' name, amen.